good to get to be with you and talk with you again and to have worshiped and remembered our Savior's death together as we took the Lord's Supper. I want to thank you all for your invitation to be here and to be with you for these Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, 4 days, I guess, that we'll be together. Looking forward to them and been praying for them, and I appreciate all the work and prayers, too, that you all have brought to the table here. I was asking about the beginning of the church here in Nicholasville, and I think its beginning was about the same time when I was a student at Eastern Kentucky University. And so we would occasionally make trips up, we meaning the college kids, would sometimes make trips up here for gospel meetings. And so it's probably during those early years that I've known about the church at Nicholasville for a long time, and that's probably the background for all of that. But it's really good to be with you all again. John's very kind words and our reflection, if you all don't know John and Sarah and I and our history very well, they have been dear friends and great encouragement in a lot of ways through now many years. We've always enjoyed being with them. We've prayed with them and for them. And I've got to kind of be an observer to changes and moves and things that happen in their lives and watch that with a smile and admiration. And that was true when John started thinking about preaching and began his work here. And so God bless you all, your growing relationship with each other. May the church here grow, and you help John grow, and he will. He's serving the Lord, and the Lord, that's what happens when you yield to the Lord. You're going to grow. And so God bless you all in your work together. I want to say just a word about the lessons coming up Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. They are a little bit different than the ones this morning because they are my efforts to hear what's going on in this crazy time that we're living in. I mean, COVID turned everything upside down. And Kim and I were in a wedding in Savannah, Georgia on Friday, March the 13th, and she got eaten up by mosquitoes, and we went to a drugstore to get some alcohol to put on mosquito bites and found out that there was no alcohol found anywhere. We thought, what in the world's going on here? And then that was the beginning of COVID, and we rushed back home, and churches had to start making decisions about what we're going to do, and 2 weeks to flatten the curve, and now it's been how long? And then craziness has followed craziness and unsettled times. And so I've been a part of that. I've suffered through all of that. And you all have too. And I don't know. It's not over. These are crazy times we live in. And so what I'm wanting to do with the lessons Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday is to acknowledge that. That's where your neighbors and friends are. To some extent, I think that's where you are too. And so Monday night, you know, is the question, okay, what's going on here? Are these crazy times ever going to end? What am I supposed to see here during these times? And so we'll enter that room where it's us and God, and we'll ask God those questions. We'll let him answer that. What are we supposed to see during these times? And then Tuesday night, where is all this heading? It's like a roller coaster. It's all these ups and downs and ups and downs. Is it ever going to end? And if so, where is it going to end? Let's ask God that question. And he answers it. And we'll talk about that Wednesday night. And then, or Tuesday night. And then Wednesday night, is there any solid ground? Is there any hope? Is there light at the end of this darkness? And where is all this going? So I want to tell you kind of what's in the background for all this and where all these lessons are coming from and what we're going to be talking about, so that if you know of people who are whose foundations have been shaken by these times, and they too have questions, and they're looking for something solid, they're looking for some answers to the kind of questions that we're going to try to address, tell them about what we're going to try to do invite them to come and listen and think about this. We hope it'll be profitable. And so that's the aim for Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday night, the Lord willing. John chapter 17 this morning. John chapter 17, I'm going to start reading in verse number 20. And these verses that follow are some really challenging verses to me because they set the bar very high in terms of Jesus's expectation of all the people and all time who will claim to believe in him. What does he expect of us? And if we fail of that, what are the consequences of that? And so because it's those are the kinds of subjects addressed here, this made this passage really a serious one. And I want to start there this morning. Here Jesus says, after talking about his relationship to his Father in prayer, and then talking about and praying for the apostles, he turns and prays specifically for you and me. And here's how he begins. I do not ask on behalf of these alone. I'm not praying now only for the apostles, but now he turns and he says, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Okay, that's me. And I know that's you. The only way we came to believe in Jesus was to learn about him. We learn about him through the inspired teaching of the apostles and prophets. So for all those who came to believe on him through their word, Jesus now prays for us. Wow. What does Jesus pray for us? Verse 21. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you've loved me. Okay, so obviously, oneness is what is expected. Not everybody going their own way in division that is nearly incalculable. No. Everybody who believes in me, Jesus prayed, they should be one. And then he defines what kind of oneness. Like a buffet where you'd pick out whatever you want to and the guy behind you picks out whatever he wants to. That kind of oneness. Is that what Jesus said? A oneness that is like the oneness that existed between the Father and the Son. Whoa. You believe the same thing. You hope you're made of the same stuff. You value the same things. You believe and teach. The things that matter are the same here. That's what the unity between the Father and the Son are. Now, what if believers in Jesus get that right? And they live like that. They have a oneness that is like the Father and the Son. Then the world will know that God sent Jesus. Look what he's made. These kind of people don't just happen naturally. People like this only God can create. And so these people glorify God and show Jesus to be sent from God. I think that's what this passage is teaching. Okay, what if it doesn't happen? And what if the time comes when there's a whole lot of people who believe in Jesus, but they everyone go their separate way and end up 32,000 different churches, different denominations, different beliefs? Is that a oneness like exists between the Father and the Son? Is that the oneness Jesus was praying for? And if it's not, what message does that send to the world? And the answer is sadly, just the opposite of what Jesus was praying for. That sends a message to the world that this mess, this is what human beings do. They don't ever get along. They divide over everything. They're arguing about everything. These kind of people couldn't be from God. The message sent when religious division exists is just the opposite of one that should be declaring that the world may believe that you sent me. Now we're undermining that message. We're undermining it. And I think that there is evidence. I think we can see it. That's what's happening. And so I want to talk this morning a little bit about rectifying that and a principle that will help do that. And so we step into a room with God and we say, okay, God, we know that you show us your way. Is there a pattern to follow here? I mean, you want us to be your people. You want us to be a church. Jesus established it, and we are a part of it. Is there a pattern we're to follow here or not? And if there is, how do we know this? Is there a pattern to follow? Well, the whole idea of a pattern, and I'm going to be talking about that for the next few minutes, so here's what I'm talking about. Here's the question that I'm asking. Has God left us a sketch of what he wants his church to look like? Now, when I mean church, I mean the collection of redeemed people whose Lord is Jesus Christ, and because of that, they read that they have one another responsibilities. And so they yielding to Jesus' will, they establish those one another relationships. And the result of that is that there is a one another, there is a church that exists in Nicholasville, Kentucky. Same thing happened in Newcastle, Indiana. Same thing happened in Jerusalem. Same thing happened in Antioch and Ephesus and Colossae and everywhere else. All because redeemed people making Jesus their Lord yielded to his will, and his will called for this kind of team to exist and to continue to function together. Is there a pattern for what that's supposed to look like? That's what I'd like to examine together with you. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 and 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 6, Old Testament people and their experiences were introduced at the beginning of this chapter, and verse 6 says, "Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved." And then look down at verse number 11, after talking about some of the examples from the Old Testament that included idolatry and immorality and trying and testing God and grumbling against God. After talking about that kind of behavior, verse 11 says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Okay, so it is exactly what God does to let the behaviors of other people provide examples to learn from, a pattern to learn from, so that we might be the people we ought to be in our generation. In this case, there were some things that happened in these ages past that were wrong. Unbelief, rebellion, selfishness manifested in all these specific ways that I named from verse 7 and 8 and 9 and 10. And we are to learn from that pattern the kind of people we ought not be. And so there's the introduction to this idea that, yeah, okay, God does work that way for us. Now, when I was growing up, my mom sewed. And in various ways that finally finished out in her later years, she was quilting. But so she liked sewing kind of things. So when I was young, I remember these onion paper, kind of a little bit of brown color to it, I think, onion paper stuff that mom would buy in little packets. And on the top, on the front of the packet was a picture of a woman in a dress or a pair of slacks or something. Okay, and what it was, she bought a pattern and she made a dress. And I remember she bought a bolt of cloth and she'd lay it out and then she'd cut out these little pieces of the pattern and she'd lay them on the cloth and pin them in there and then she'd follow the lines and she'd cut out her piece of cloth. And you can tell I'm puzzled about something, and here's what I was puzzled about. None of that looked like a dress. There wasn't one part of that, of all these little pieces, not one part of that looked like a dress. And there was a bunch of little pieces, but what she did was she followed the instruction. She put the pattern together as instructed, and the pieces came together. And when she was finished, she had a dress. And it was her size. You followed I guess there are certain lines, depending on what size you are, to address, fix all that. I don't know how that works. That was my introduction to a pattern. And you know what mom did after she did all that? She saved it. So she had this part of her closet or her basket, I forget how she kept, and in it were all these little patterns that she had. Because once you have a pattern, that is how, and it is the only way, that is how you do the same thing again. And so if she wanted the same dress in a different pattern, or if she wanted to make one for somebody else, and she'd go through her patterns, and she'd find it out, she'd take those pieces, she'd lay it out, then you'd have the same thing. It'd be exactly the same thing. Why do you end up having the same thing? Because you're following the pattern. That's what you have to duplicate something that is desirable. You follow the pattern. Okay, that's how I was introduced to it. Okay, now through the years, there's a lot of things that happen exactly like that. Anything that you want duplicated with any kind of precision, I mean, if it matters, if it's important, and you want it duplicated, you know what you do. You follow the pattern. And some of you in your jobs, you all have examples of that very kind of thing. You don't, it's not sewing, but you have examples. It happens everywhere. Okay, well, let's look at the Old Testament. Turn over to Exodus chapter 25, and let's see a more precise introduction to this idea, and then we'll see it unfold in the New Testament. Exodus chapter 25, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 and pay special attention to what's said in verse number 9, the last verse that I'll read. Exodus chapter 25, beginning with verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. This is the contribution which you are to raise from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram's skins dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let them," verse 8 says, "let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them." Verse 9, "according to all that I am going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it." So you gather the pieces, and then you follow the pattern. And you follow it because it is God who has a desire for it. And this, as it turns out, was to be disassembled, carried, and then reconstructed. So in order to do that, what do you need? You need a pattern. You do it. It's worth duplicating. It's necessary to duplicate. And so what do you need? You need the pattern. God's going to show it, the pattern of the tabernacle and all its furnishings, just as that instruction was given, so you are to construct it. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 5 says that that Old Testament tabernacle was a copy, was a pattern that was pointing to and instructive of heavenly things. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. But once you have the pattern, you can make something 1,000 times, whether you're taking down, moving, and reassembling the tabernacle, or whether you're making a dress or some other thing. Once you have the pattern, then you can duplicate it. Now, let me ask you, let me just pause for a second. What if you don't have a pattern? And you want to make something, and you want to duplicate something, but you don't have a pattern. What's that going to look like? Okay, Evan's going to have to find another seat here because he's going to be my guy. I can just tell all the time here. But if he wants to do it that way, he'll build something. He'll make it look however he thinks best. Because it doesn't have a pattern to follow. He's not doing anything wrong. He's doing the best he can, and he does it his way. And I'll do it my way. Am I doing anything wrong? If I don't have a pattern, I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm doing the best I can. But it won't look anything like his. And the same for you and you and you. And before long, we'll have 32,000 different ideas. Why? Because nobody has a pattern. And it would have to be like that. Because there's no pattern. And so whether or not there is a pattern from God about what he expects of his people, that is a really big deal. And what I'm wanting to show here is that God in the Old Testament established a pattern for the tabernacle. That's the way he wanted it. And follow that pattern. Use this material. The bars are to be this long. The curtains are to be this high. These are the things that clasp the curtains together. They're made out of this material. Follow the pattern. The respect for the authority of God would have it no other way. So is there a pattern? Is there a pattern now for churches to recognize? Is there a pattern from God for churches to follow? And maybe the question to think about, and maybe to ask others, is the church you're a part of following the New Testament pattern? If it is, then all that's happened is the original has been reproduced. That's all. It couldn't be otherwise. They're following the pattern. If they look at you kind of funny, like they never heard such an idea, then probably whatever they have constructed, however well-intentioned it is, would be different in some ways from what you find in the New Testament because they're not following the pattern. So kind of a fundamental question here. Has God given a pattern for the church that Jesus established? Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18, of course, is the passage that says there is a church that Jesus established. It's built on the solid foundation of his divinity, and it was going to prevail forever. The idea of church is not a man-made one. It's not something that we should trifle with because it is Jesus who established it. Acts chapter 20, as Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders, in that context was explaining that the church was purchased with the blood of his son, of God's son. So this church is an important matter. It's not man-made. And the question is, okay, I want to be a part of that. I need to be a part of it. Jesus established it. He paid for it with his own blood. This collective noun thing, this church, this collective noun that brings together like people, people who are the same. Well, the same in what way? They're saved people. They've been rescued from sin. They've heard and obeyed the gospel. They've been brought out of darkness into light. Jesus is their Lord and Master. Following His will, they team together. This body of redeemed people in the New Testament called church, it exists. Is there a pattern for how this thing operates? Now, before I continue, turn the page here and continue. Just from what we've looked at so far, wouldn't you expect that the answer to that question is going to be yes? Because Jesus wants all who believe in Him to be one. And that oneness is, as viewed by the world, is a big deal. Because it's going to impact the basic message that God sends to this world, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, and the Savior of the world. And the church is to declare that message and to show evidence of that being true. And so what's going on among those people is a big deal. And He wants believers to be one. Now, how in the world is that going to happen? There must be a pattern. Otherwise, everybody does things their own way, and watch out what happens. So we would expect that would be the case. We would expect that, yes, there is a pattern for the church, because we see God establishing patterns that He once duplicated in the Old Testament. And we just looked at one of them here with the tabernacle. Okay, so look at Jude verses 3 and 4 with me in your New Testaments. Go back to that small book in verses 3 and 4, the book of Jude. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt it necessary to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So there were people who were teaching something contrary to the will of Jesus. They weren't following the pattern. The answer to that was to contend earnestly for the faith. That body of truth that has been revealed, that holds us together, that we are to believe and stand in, that was one time for all time revealed. And so contend earnestly for the faith. And especially so when there are people who are saying things here about the grace of God that takes someone off the pattern, off the plan that God has for His redeemed people. Jude verses 3 and 4 help us see that God has given us a plan to follow in regard to His teaching. And we must be very careful to abide in it. In 2 John, we're so close there to 2 John, let's turn over there and read verse number 9. Anyone who goes too far, 2 John verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. So are we free to kind of do whatever we want to, or is there a pattern? Is there a standard? And there is. It's the teaching of Christ. We're to abide there, remain there, not go beyond that, because doing so brings condemnation. Yes, yes, there is a pattern. Let's watch that at work in the New Testament. Look over in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 and verse number 23. So if there's a pattern, it would be right for someone to say, okay, Phil, if you believe that, show me from the Bible what that pattern looks like. Prove to me that New Testament Christians were expected to follow a pattern. Show me what it looks like and show me them following that. Fair enough. Fair question. That's the right way to proceed. Don't accept it just because somebody says so. Well, let's look what happened. Acts chapter 14, verse number 23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So Paul, on his preaching journey, preaching the gospel, people responded and were established in different cities, churches that belonged to the Lord. Okay? If there was a pattern, what did it look like? Was there a pattern? Look what happened in every church. Elders were appointed for these redeemed saints in every church. So what happened here, happened here. And what happened here, happened here. Why? Because there was a pattern. It was the same each place they went. And it's really interesting in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 5, talking about a very distant part of the earth from where Acts chapter 14 was addressing. You go off into the Mediterranean Sea on the island of Crete, and there they, different people, different cultures, different backgrounds, and guess what you have? The instruction in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 5 that elders were appointed in every city. There was a sameness about it. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For this reason I sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Wait a minute. I thought everybody was supposed to be able to do things however they wanted to. We kind of are people who want to emphasize the grace of God. We are people who kind of want to emphasize obeying God. We are people who emphasize worship God. We are people who emphasize working for God. We want to kind of do things our own way. But what happens here is there was teaching that applied everywhere in every church. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. There was a pattern. And you could go from one place to another place to another place, and they would look alike. If you took mom's pattern, mom's collection of patterns, you pulled one of them out. If I pulled one of them out, and I gave it to you, and I said, why don't you make a dress? Would you do that? And you did. And you took those pieces out, and you got your cloth, and you put them all together. Guess what? You'd end up with the same thing. And you might be 1,000 miles away from where mom lived, but you'd end up with the same thing. Your dress would look just like hers. I mean, you know, a different material. And I don't know all the little subtle changes you might make, so don't hold me too much to this. But you know what I'm saying. You'd have the same thing. And it would be because you follow the same pattern. There's a pattern. And the same thing is true with the churches. Everywhere you go, you see the influence of the same teaching. The need for elders overseeing churches. Qualified men, 1 Timothy chapter 3. The sameness that exists shows us that there's a pattern of what God is expecting his teachings to be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse number 17, we're there close, so let's look over at 1 Corinthians 7 verse 17. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God called each, in this manner let him walk, and so I direct in all the churches. So there was instruction about marriage found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Well, that instruction applies to everybody. And that teaching in Corinth was the same teaching that was given in Ephesus and in Jerusalem and everywhere. There's a pattern. This is how marriage relationships are supposed to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verses 33 and 34 as it relates to worship. Worship was to be done without confusion or distraction. And that included in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 33 and 34, that women were not to be preaching. You can read that and think through that. But then notice in those very passages, in those very verses, that this teaching applied to all the churches of the saints. So we see, again, another example. Yes, there was a pattern. It applied to worship. It applied to marriage. It applied to the organization of a local church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. So our brother made note of that just a moment ago as he made some comments about our giving and what happens here in Nicholasville. Some version of that, not the same words, but in Newcastle, Indiana, we did that too. On the first day of the week, those who are teamed up in Christ, following the will of the Lord, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and read verses 1 and 2. And on the first day of the week, we give too. And that happens because there's a pattern for all of this. And on we could go. There is a pattern for churches to recognize. Anything that God has designed to be functional, to accomplish something, and to be duplicated has to have a pattern. It has to. It could not be duplicated. And so when we read in the New Testament, what we see is a pattern of how people come together, work together, relate to each other. I mean, we need to be patient with each other and forgive each other and encourage each other, stimulate each other to love and good works. I'm certainly not covered all that there is, but what I want to say is an important thing. God has given us a pattern for His church. He expects it to be duplicated. And in that duplication, He expects it to always honor the one whose church this belongs to, Jesus Christ. He's the head. He's the head. And how we do things needs to reflect that. And how we do things is dependent upon whether we follow the pattern or not. And it is there is a pattern in the New Testament. And again, I don't want to belabor this, but I had a friend, where he went religiously has kind of strained and distanced our friendship, and I'm sorry for that, but it has happened. But I have a friend who believes very strongly that there is no pattern, and he has publicly said so. I think he even tried to write a book on that subject, saying that there is no pattern. And I know what he wants to believe is everybody do whatever they want to. And that's the direction he's going in his life. He believes religiously you just do whatever you want to. And in order for him to do that, he has got to destroy the idea that there's a pattern. And so that's what he's doing. I see it there. And so it's caused me to say, okay, I see what Gary's doing. Is he right? Or is he wrong? It has nothing to do with how much love and respect I have for Gary or anybody else. What does the Bible say? Is there a pattern for the Lord's church? There is. We've got to follow that. And that helps us line up with the kind of God-glorifying unity that the world needs to see so that the world can know that Jesus was sent by the Father. This goes together and it is fundamentally important. What's the pattern? What does he want us to do? Duplicate it. It's important and it must be duplicated. Of course, there is a pattern, and what the details are important. So let me close with an example. I have talked a little bit already about the New Testament teaching of elders in every city. And they are qualified with, they are to be qualified as talked about in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Their oversight in the New Testament pattern was limited to a single congregation. The elders could oversee a local congregation in one place, but they had no authority over somewhere else. Okay, that was that briefly stated was the New Testament pattern. Well, guess what? Over a period of time, history will show us, has shown us, that over a period of time, the elders were encouraged to have oversight beyond their local church. And that became the practice of some. And centuries, years passed, and then these elders became willing to assume oversight over a region of churches. And you can see the bigger organization coming about. And then in 606 AD, the first pope was appointed, and there was a human overseer over all of the churches, the Catholic Church, and that's how it began. Okay, that's what happens. And that's one example, real life, real history. It's one example of how it happens. You get away from the pattern. It's usually a slow process. And if nobody calls attention to the departure early on, it's going to get stronger. It's going to get more deeply embedded. You better watch out. You better know what the pattern is. You better know what the doctrine of truth is. You better know what the faith says and stay there. Because if you don't, and if you allow a departure and it gets roots, it's going to grow. It's happened before. It happened there. That's what happens. And so you end up with a church that is not at all like the New Testament pattern. And we've got to work to understand this and to apply respectfully the teaching of the Lord in our lives and the lives, help them understand it in the lives of others too. So many problems and differences from the New Testament spring from simply not following the pattern Jesus gave for local churches in the New Testament. The last thing I want to say, of course, maybe you're way ahead of me now, is guess what? There is a pattern for God's saving sinners from their sins. And it is a pattern that is taught directly in passages like Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Go and preach the gospel, repent, be baptized, so that you might be saved. There's examples of that happening in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10. There's examples of this. And it's the same thing. It's the same thing. The gospel's taught. People think about it until they're convicted. They believe. And that belief obligates them to make some changes in their lives. Otherwise, really, they don't believe. But those changes are what's called repentance. It's a change of mind and a change of action. And it comes from the truth that they have learned and Jesus that they believe to be the Son of God and their Savior. And it leads to repentance. And they confess with their mouth what they believe. And they're buried in baptism. They had their death too. Then there's something that dies there. Their old man dies. And there's a resurrection. They're raised up and they walk a new life. And it happened in Jerusalem and it happened in Acts chapter 8, it happened to the Gentiles, and it happened in Europe, and it happened in America. It happens everywhere. It is something so important that God wants duplicated. If there is one thing in all of divine revelation that God wants duplicated, it's the saving of people's souls. It's what it's all about. Redeeming us so that we can be with Him forever in heaven. For that to happen, He's given us a pattern of teaching, believing, obeying, this born-again thing. That's what it's all about, and it happens everywhere. And it might need to happen today. That might be where you are. You might be ready to start afresh, to be born again. You must not do it your way. Pick and choose out of the plan which parts you like best and emphasize them. No, you got to submit to the pattern. And if we can help you to do that and become a Christian today in the New Testament way, we hope you'll let us know while we stand to sing this song.